Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 this evening. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. So as we come to this passage, I want you to ponder a question. I want you to ponder a question that I've heard in my house, that I have said myself, and that no doubt you have probably heard, and you've probably said it. It's not fair. That's not fair. Should do a show of hands, shouldn't I? How many people have said it? Because I can see the smiles. You all don't see the smiles. We've all said it. In our culture, we are told life must be fair. An elder that I once worked with told me when he was in seminary that one of his seminary professors said to the whole class, "You do not want God to be fair. If God were fair, then you would suffer for every sin, known and unknown, that you have committed. No, you do not want God to be fair. You want God to be merciful." And we are already aware of this from Christ's teaching, as he stressed to us that those who are merciful would receive mercy. Our world needs mercy. And yet it's very hard to find these days, isn't it? Cultures are so polarized that unless you act like me and agree with me, there's no mercy for you. You've no doubt seen that on social media. I mean, social media, wow. People say things on social media that you know they'd never say in front of their mother. Or else the soap. Did you ever get your mouth washed out with soap? Or was that just me? Whew! I tell you, you learn to watch what you say. And in social media, we need to start handing out a whole lot of bars of soap to people. Just suck on it for a moment. And then ponder what you're about to post. There's no mercy found in social media. And then think about the past week with the news that you've received from the U.S. There's no mercy. You're on one side or the other. You're the enemy if you don't agree with me. There's no mercy. It was the same in Jesus' day. And in the two narratives that we're going to look at tonight, they focus on mercy or the lack thereof. Both of these highlight the danger of a legalistic mindset that twists the word of God to suit merciless lives. The Pharisees wanted a fair life, not a merciful one. What about you and me? These two stories lay bare the great difference between mercy and fairness, between legalism and faith. Are we merciful like our Heavenly Father, or do we inwardly prickle at the idea of mercy? Now, Matthew links these two stories to the end of chapter 11 through the words, "at this time." We are supposed to notice that. We are supposed to see that it's connected. This is not necessarily making a reference to temporal time, but a literary connection. These two narratives go along with the end of chapter 11. At this time, you're supposed to understand it. The narratives are just illustrating what Jesus has declared. And what has he declared? He has declared that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. And now these narratives are going to demonstrate it for us. The first narrative is contained in verses 1 through 8. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. Where they are going or where they have come from is inconsequential. You are to pay attention to what they're doing at that moment. As they are walking, the disciples start picking the grain and eating it. And then the Pharisees enter. We don't know if they were walking along with them. We don't know if they were spying in the grain. We don't know. Doesn't matter. They're there to declare that the disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And by Jesus' time, the oral tradition of the Jews had 39 categories of prohibited work on the Sabbath. And yes, walking through a grain field and picking grain was one of the prohibited works. So stringent were the Jews about keeping their Sabbath that they had rules upon rules to make sure that the one rule was observed. One of the silliest ones, and of course I'm going to tell you it, involves spoons. See, spoon was an essential utensil, and so of course it wouldn't be work to move the spoon. Ah, but a sack of grain. Oh, now there's work for you. You cannot move a sack of grain on the Sabbath. So now a farmer's in trouble because he's got grain that's got to be moved because that thunderstorm is coming. What does he do? No problem. Does he have spoons? Then he runs out before the Sabbath and sticks the spoons under the grain, because if he's going and first lifting the spoon before the grain, he's not doing work because the spoon is essential. So the grain gets moved. Now, I see smiles. You're supposed, like, seriously? But this is what legalism does. And that's just the beginning of the rules. If you go through the Mishnah that has these rules, oh my goodness. I was reading it this week. For those of you who are into cooking, on the Sabbath day, putting a pot on the cooking fire is work, but not taking it off. So therefore, before Friday night, you put all your pots on the cooking fire so that all you had to do on the Sabbath is remove them. You weren't working. But if somebody accidentally put it back on, oh dear, you just worked. No, you can take off, but not put on. Oh, but the fire, how do you stoke the fire? Oh, now this gets complicated because there's fuel for the fire that was classified as work and fuel for the fire classified not as work. And so you had to make sure that you had, if you wanted a good hot fire, then you did it before Friday evening. And then Saturday, you had all the fuel that wasn't work that you just added on to assist. But you better not mix up the two, or else you've broken Sabbath. You see, all the rules that were created had nothing to do with the mercy of God. It had everything to do with making sure life was fair, so that everyone followed the same rules, carried the same burden, and therefore it was fair. Everyone had to be under the same heavy burden of the oral tradition. So what does Jesus do? Well, first, he does not deny the necessity of the Sabbath. Jesus in no way in this passage abolishes the Sabbath. He actually upholds it and puts it in the right context. And in so doing, Jesus challenges the lack of mercy found in the oral traditions of the fathers. And he does so using three arguments that build upon each other, and he does a very typical rabbinical argument, arguing from the lesser to the greater. And the first one he begins with is an argument that no Pharisee would use, because it puts David in a very poor light. And yet here is Jesus, the Son of God, who is Lord of the Sabbath, and he has no problem with using it, because it points out the foolishness of these Pharisees. So he asks them about David, and you can find this story in 1 Samuel 21. David is fleeing from Saul, and he comes to the tabernacle. His men are with him. They are tired. They are hungry. They need provisions. And so he lies to the priest about his purpose. And the priest gives to David what is unlawful. And we know it's unlawful because Jesus declares it so in verse 4. Yet nowhere else in Scripture is David condemned for what he did. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus, using his rightful authority, has just put the Pharisees into their proper place. If they can't explain this one, then what are they doing pointing their finger to the disciples? If they want to argue that the disciples have just violated Jesus' Sabbath, then they had better explain David's violation. Yet Jesus, from the account here, doesn't even give them time to answer. He just moves on to the next argument. Again, arguing from the lesser to the greater. He points to the priests and their service in the temple. They did work every Sabbath. Twice on the Sabbath, sacrifices were to be performed. That means you lead the sheep in, you clean the sheep, you slaughter the sheep. You put it on the altar. You stoke up the fire. They were doing work. And not only that, the showbread, the bread of the presence, the bread that David took, that had to be prepared and replaced every Sabbath. And you can find this in Numbers 28 and 1 Chronicles 9. The priests worked on the Sabbath, but were guiltless. Now the Pharisees would know this. But how does this help the disciples? Well, the answer is found in verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Here is the clincher to Jesus' argument in the second one. The lesser is the temple. The greater is that something greater. What is it? Is it the kingdom of God? Well, it could be. But due to the context, I think the best interpretation is to look at the one who's speaking. In verse 6, Jesus is laying out his authority over the Sabbath very clearly. The disciples are guiltless because they are with the one who is greater than the temple. And if they were violating his law, he would have reprimanded them. But because he does not reprimand them, the Pharisees better know their place and be quiet. See, the Pharisees have overstepped their authority. Christ has not. Sabbath was made for the man, never the other way around. That it was a day of rest given to God's people to restore them, but also prepare them for the eternal rest that was to come. Jesus is the realization of the Sabbath, and yet the full consummation of it has not yet come. The consummation of Christ's glorious kingdom still waits for all his people, and so we weekly rest in hope of the eternal rest promised to us by Christ when he returns again. Now, Jesus could end here, and the Pharisees would still be furious because Jesus has just declared himself greater than the temple. He has declared himself God, but he goes on with verses 7 and 8. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And with his final argument, Jesus goes right to the heart of the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees' Sabbath keeping has nothing to do with obedience to God. And we know this because of the passage Jesus uses to challenge them. Hosea 6:6 is a rebuke to God's people who are acting as hypocrites. They were a people who outwardly worshiped God while inwardly rebelling against him. The Pharisees were all about rule making and keeping, but not the true worship of God. If they were truly about the worship of God, then they would hear Hosea 6:6 and repent. But they do not. Because it's not about faith. It's about keeping their rules, keeping their traditions. It's never about the merciful God of the covenant. Their hope was in their rule-keeping and their rule-making. But please hear me. Rule-keeping and rule-making never makes one holy. If you desire to keep the Ten Commandments so that you may be saved, you will never be saved. If you desire to keep the Ten Commandments because Christ has saved you, that's a world of difference. That is called sanctification. We hold to that. But we disagree with the Pharisees about the first. What makes one holy is the mercy of our God. To fence in a commandment of God with more rules never makes anyone holy. It just adds burden to people. And it is not the yoke of Jesus Christ. The rule-making of the Pharisees showed their ignorance about the character of the one true and living God. David received mercy though he violated God's law. The priests received mercy, and the disciples were receiving mercy. Why? Because their teacher was the merciful Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus' statement here is not saying that humanity rules over Sabbath. His statement about the Son of Man being Lord of the Sabbath is reinforcing the authority he has already claimed. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the merciful one, and therefore he is God. He fully reveals the Father, and therefore he rules the Sabbath. And he rules not in legalism, but in mercy. The Sabbath was given to God's people not as a hardship, but as a perpetual blessing pointing to the eternal rest promised to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The second narrative then underscores this theme of mercy. Matthew takes us from the grain field to the synagogue. And just as an aside, just as a rabbit trail, here we go. Real quick, I want you to notice that Christ not only submits to the synagogue system, but uses it in his teachings. The synagogue system is not found in the Old Testament. Yet Christ freely participated in it, and he used it so that his glory is revealed. It's wonderful to see. And this is where the next confrontation begins. It's the Pharisees that once again challenge Jesus, and this time over healing. And please understand, what they are actually doing is they're bringing Jesus in to a hot topic issue. This was the issue of their day. If you were a theologian, you were all over this. How many of you have heard of the Qumran community? Is anybody Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay. Well, the Dead Sea Scroll community, the Qumran community, it's a group of ascetics. And they held to a strict view that no aid of any kind should be offered on the Sabbath to anyone or anything. Now, the Pharisees were not that strict. They were in the middle. They believed in offering limited aid. They argued with the Qumran community that you could save your livestock, that life-saving was allowed on the Sabbath, but that was it. And a withered hand would definitely not fall into a life-saving scenario. And so they corner Jesus with the hot topic issue of their day to see, is he going to side with the Qumran community or is he going to side with us? And what we see here is a group that has been bested in argumentation, warned about their lack of mercy, stubbornly refusing to give in. They heard, but they did not listen. Does that not sound like our own hearts and minds? The Pharisees know that they are right. They just have to prove it, so they're going to try it one more time. Lord willing, that doesn't sound like you, but I'm here going, oh, man. God does it gently with me, gently, gently, and then he brings in the brick wall. And I wish at 47 years old the brick wall wasn't necessary. This is how stubborn I am. And Lord willing, none of you can relate, but I have a feeling most can. And here we see it in the Pharisees. They've just been told, know Hosea 6:6, and it goes right over their heads, and so here they come to confront one more time, because this time we've got it. You feel a little sad for them. Who can receive mercy on the Sabbath? That's what their question boils down to. And Jesus uses their own argumentation against them. The Qumran community has declared no aid. They have said limited aid. And so Jesus uses their limited aid, especially to livestock, to corner them. He knows what's going on. And he gets them with their own words. If they thought saving a sheep was lawful on the Sabbath, then how could helping one made in the image of God be wrong? Notice verse 12. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I love what Jesus does here. Not only does he put them in their place, but he expands their ideas as he does it. They want to talk about healing. Jesus goes, oh, it's beyond healing. It is lawful to do good to one another on the Sabbath. Notice how easy Jesus' yoke is, how light his burden is. Do good to one another on the Sabbath. The word good here not only refers to moral good, but good as in value. Jesus is revealing just how stingy the Pharisees are with their rules. He's revealed to them how godless their rules and traditions are because they refuse to do good. By their own rules, they have neglected mercy. By their own rules, they have limited good. Jesus is declaring if there was any day where good works should abound, it is on his Sabbath. You see, the legalists only care about rule making and keeping. It is never about mercy, and it's never about doing good. The legalist just wants life to be fair. Not so for those who've experienced the mercy of the merciful God. Those who've experienced his mercy know that he is good, and they desire to show his mercy and therefore to do good. Brothers and sisters, on this Lord's Day, what is evident in your life? Has today been a day of mercy? Has today been a day of good? Or has it been merely legalistic rule keeping? You see, this challenge that the Pharisees are presenting to us is a challenge faced by every generation of the church. As a matter of fact, we see it in the pages of Scripture. Think of the books that address legalism in Scripture. Galatians, in its entirety, is about legalism. Then you have Colossians, Philippians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Titus, just to name a few. All of them dealing with this issue of legalism. Dealing with people who say, I know Christ, but they're more concerned about keeping the rules and making the rules than they are about the mercy of God. How horrible. And it was during the time of the apostles And it continues on to this day. It's so easy to neglect the gospel and become rule keepers and makers. Think of the letters in Revelation. Think of the letter to the Ephesian church. They were proud of their doctrine, and yet what does Jesus say? You've forgotten your first love. They forgot mercy. They forgot goodness. Because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no mercy and there is no goodness. It's so easy to neglect the gospel and become rule keepers and makers. It's a heart issue, one of faith or the lack thereof. See, legalism is never a path to holiness. Legalism is never a path to salvation, because legalism is always about us proving that we are right, making sure that life is fair. Mercy always stands in the opposition to legalism. Because what does mercy first do? Mercy first reveals that you're a sinner. Mercy first reveals that you are wrong. Mercy reveals that you need a Savior. And then mercy reveals who that Savior is. And if you're not convinced, then think of verse 14. How did these legalists respond to the great mercy of Jesus? But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Here is where legalism ends up: hatred of Jesus Christ. Mercy is what we need, for mercy humbles us. Mercy draws us to Christ. Mercy reveals our pride and our idols, and most importantly, mercy saves us from our sins through Jesus Christ. As Christ declares his authority over the Sabbath, he also reveals that his authority is full of mercy. Why is his yoke easy? Why is his burden light? Because he's the merciful Lord of the Sabbath. And he's come to give his people rest from their sins and rebellion against him. Now, this is just me. But we know in the book of Acts that there are Pharisees who come into the church who are believers. It's just me and my imagination. But whenever I read the Gospels, and whenever I read about the confrontation with the Pharisees, I wonder how many of those in Acts gathered around with home studies, Bible studies if they did them, and they said, "Do you know what I foolishly did once? You know that story about the confrontation? I was one of those fools." Praise God for mercy, because I now know who Jesus is. Isn't that glorious to think about, to ponder? Mercy can save Pharisees, and we know because his name is Paul. Tonight, is this the Jesus you worship? Is this the Jesus you follow? And Lord willing, we can all say yes and amen. And if you say that, then let me ask you this. Is Christ's mercy evident in how you celebrate his day and how you live your life? Is mercy evident in how we deal with one another, whether it's in our homes or in our workplaces or in God's church? Rule-keeping never saves. Mercy does. And all who enter the eternal presence of Christ's glory will only enter it because of mercy. Christ did not end the Sabbath. And he doesn't declare here, do what you want. But instead, he rightly declares he is the merciful Lord over his day. And it's to be a day reflecting his character, a day of mercy and goodness. So my challenge to us as we end this day is that we would strive to make each Lord's Day a day full of mercy towards one another. A day where we desire to do good. And then let us not just stop on the Lord's Day, but let us pick it up on Monday and continue on through the week. For we serve the merciful Lord of the Sabbath. Let us pray.